almost came up here that way. All right, Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 9 and get a couple of things that's happened there to bring forward into Genesis 10. I don't know how familiar you are with the Bible, but Genesis chapter 10 is the world history of the Bible. It's from Noah to today, you have the foundation of every nation, every people, every ethnicity. Notice I didn't say every race. It's not biblical to say there are races. There's one race. All the blood is the same. Made of one blood, all people to dwell on the face of the earth. There are multiple ethnicities. You find out in Genesis chapter 10 that the ethnicities may have began before Babel. A lot of people think that at the Tower of Babel, when God splits up the people by their tongues, that that's when ethnicity began. But Nimrod was the son of Cush. His name was black. Yeah. So actually, your first world ruler was black. Yeah. Matter of fact, his family will end up in Ethiopia and Egypt. So, a lot of things you find out in biblical history, you don't find out in world history. I went to it was an advanced history class because I loved history when I was in school. I got in there and I didn't know what in the world them people was talking about. Basically, it was if you flirted with a teacher, you passed, and if you didn't, you didn't. Didn't have nothing to do with history. But I've learned a lot in Genesis 10 that I never learned in world history. A lot of the people named in Genesis 10 you will find later on in history as nations, as peoples. And you find out how the world is settled. In Genesis 10, you find out that Japheth and his family goes north. And they are the first ones ever to be called Gentiles. Japheth. The sons of Ham go south. And they will be called, matter of fact, the psalmist no less than three times will call them the land of Ham. He'll call Egypt the land of Ham. Most of those settled in Egypt, in Ethiopia, and around that part of the world. The Semitic peoples. Now, this is what's ironic. Shem went, I think it's west. In other words, they went back, no, east. Iran, Iraq, Palestine. A lot of those nations that are fighting each other are Semitic people. Now, I know they take it personal when you say that. But ain't nothing worse than when kin falls out, is it? They're actually kin, physically. Now, there's been some divisions along the way. But I'll tell you what, if you study Genesis 10 and 11, you begin to understand why the hatred's like it is. When Noah blesses his sons in Genesis 9, he said, verse 26, Genesis 9, 26, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." He actually attributes God to Shem. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. He don't say that about Japheth. He don't say that about Ham. Only Shem. And if you've read the rest of your Bible, you know that Shem, who's the father of Abraham, who's the father of Isaac and Jacob, etc., all the way up to the Lord Jesus Christ. God was going to be the Lord God of Shem. Shem, his name, literally means name. It just means name. That's what Shem means. So we walk around saying name. So when we get to the Tower of Babel, and they say, "Let us make us a name," they are openly rejecting the name that God has chosen to work through. It's not accidental that they say that. Now, Noah does something else. He blesses his sons, but before this, God has given Noah capital punishment. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, 9:6, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. God actually commits human government to Noah. And Noah is supposed to spread this throughout the world. Now, there's only 8 people in the world to start with, so it ain't that hard. But they have children, and they have children, and Noah now has become the representative of human government to the world. And anybody who wants to know how God wants the world to be governed listens to Noah. So when the people of the world gather together at the Tower of Babel and say, let us build us a tower whose top may reach up unto heaven, they're rejecting the government that God chose. This is all important, folks. So they've rejected the name, they reject the government, and they say, let us gather together, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Guess what else God said to Noah? Go forth into the earth and replenish it. In other words, go scatter out amongst the earth and replenish the earth and repopulate the earth. So when they go to build this tower at Babel, they're saying, no, we're not going to scatter out. Matter of fact, that's a bad thing to do, lest we be scattered. Let's get together and build this tower whose top may reach unto heaven. So they reject the authority of God in the name that he's chosen to work through. They've rejected the authority of God in the government he's chosen to reveal. And this guy Nimrod now will come up, and he will become the first world ruler. Now that's in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 8. Genesis 10, 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, and the land in the land of Shinar. Now notice here that Nimrod begins to be a mighty one in the earth. That term mighty one takes you back to Genesis 6 before the flood, where you had mighty men and giants who were living violently in open opposition to God, in open rebellion to God. And now this guy after the flood, Nimrod, comes up and becomes a mighty one. Now that doesn't necessarily mean an evil man, because later on, David, King David, good King David, will have men who are called mighty men. But he's also a mighty hunter before the Lord. And when you put the two together, it seems that Nimrod might have been a hunter of men. And where human government given to Noah said, do not kill your neighbor, Nimrod's hunting men. So his kingdom became, and the word, when it says mighty hunter before the Lord, it's in the face of God. You can be good in the face of God, but you can also be evil. In other words, he's going to hunt in the face of God. No matter what God wants, how God wants it done, he's going to hunt in the face of God. Now, the beginning of his kingdom is Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now you have your first confederation, and each of these cities point out that he both took those cities. What's interesting is, to establish his kingdom, Babel, you have Erech, Akkad, and Calneh. Three kingdoms, three cities that are pushed out of the way or used to establish his kingdom. Nimrod will become a picture or a type or a reminder, a forward shadow of one called the Antichrist, who, when he comes to power, he will push three kingdoms out of his way to rise to his position of power. A lot of people are asking today, is this that we see in Matthew? When you see Israel surrounded by about are encompassed about with armies, then know that the time is at hand. I can say confidently this is not that. There has to be a peace treaty signed with the Antichrist, with Israel, in, according to Daniel chapter 9. Israel has to be living at peace with its neighbors and in prosperity with its neighbors before that time comes. And it's not just a few nations that will come against Israel. It's all nations. Now what's, I noticed this last time reading it. It says when you see it surrounded, then know that the desolations thereof is nigh. It doesn't say when you see them all attacking it. It could be that there are some nations there at that time that are going to favor Israel. But Israel's going to be caught in the middle of a world war. And it's basically going to send them running to the mountains to be destroyed. The result's the same. Where you see the eagles gathered together, there the carcass is. You'll see them coming down against Israel. Now this man, Nimrod, starts this kingdom, Babel. Babel, which means to mix, right? So what he does with his kingdom is he mixes all the ethnicities. Now there's only one language at this time. So you don't have to worry about mixing languages. Everybody speaks the same tongue. Matter of fact, if you want to know what tongues are, you find out in Genesis chapter 10. If you want to understand 1 Corinthians tongues, you have to understand Genesis 10. He tells you what those tongues are. There are languages. So the beginning of his kingdom is Babel. He begins to build this kingdom. And this is your first kingdom. Now you have kingdom building in the world. Now it's a kingdom that's going to be based on a rejection of God. It's a kingdom that's going to be a unified politico-religious organization. Babel is, so how do you have religion without God? Well, every false religion is a religion without God. The Bible says, who are no gods? He says that all false religions are false gods. They begin this one world religious system that is politically centered, and it's centered around this man named Nimrod. And it's centered around this idea, let us make us a name. And rather than worry about the name that God will exalt, they want their name to be exalted. One of the things you find out in Genesis 10, one of the consistent things about Genesis 10, look at verse and I'm backing up to Genesis 10, verse 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. That's the Japhethites. Now you go down to, let me find my verse. It happens with Ham also. Just verse 18, the Arvite, the Zemurite, the Hamathite. Afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And he goes on in verse 20 and says, these are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Right? Now look at verse 31. These are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. Now first of all, this is not a chronological chapter of the Bible, okay? What happens in Genesis 10 actually happens in Genesis 11. What he will describe happening in Genesis 10, a lot of it will happen in Genesis 11. It's not trying to be a chronological record. It's trying to be a historical record so we know where the people of the earth came from. And we live in a world that is busy trying to divide us up, amen? The world is trying to drive a wedge between peoples and ethnicities, and God tells us from Genesis 10 that you all come from the same place. You all need the same thing. We need the Lord. So they go together, they gather together, and they reject God. When they divide up, they do a natural division. Tongue, when their tongues are confused at Babel. Families. So you go find your people of your family and you say, is he speaking the same tongue as me? Yeah, Okay, well, if they are, let's gather together as nations. So we'll go and we'll get our families, and then we'll get all our families together that speak the same tongue, and we'll begin to build nations. This is a term of division, though. It proves that the world has been divided up. When God smites them at the Tower of Babel, they become divided up all over the world. And you're working next to somebody building the tower, and suddenly they're speaking gibberish. Right? I don't know how anybody who understands Chinese or Arabic can ever understand English. If it sounds to them like Chinese and Arabic sounds to me, it sounds like gibberish, right? You think it sounds like gibberish. Can you imagine being on a major working project? What's ironic is today they now have programs called The Dragon and Babel and different ones. Funny how they name them these things. That actually you can talk into it and it'll translate the language to the other person. And it's as you speak, it happens. God confuses this language. These languages at the Tower of Babel. Because he says, when he comes down and looks at the sons of men, look at verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, chapter 11, verse 6, I'm sorry. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now the people have come together, and they began to build this tower whose top may reach up unto heaven. Now this is a tower religiously united with no without God. Okay? It's a ziggurat. And the point ain't so much that this tower is going to reach up past the clouds into heaven itself, but the purpose of it is to get to heaven without God. By our unity and our religious unity, we will get to heaven without God. That's called the ecumenical movement. What the United Nations is doing politically, the ecumenical movement is trying to do religiously, and the two are trying to get together. We're seeing it in history being developed today. But they say, look, God looks down at them and he says, they are one, they have one language, and what they begin to do, nothing will be constrained from them that they begin to imagine to do. What's that mean? Because that always bothered me. Does that mean that if they finish building this tower, if everybody gets together and we all say, we're going to build us a tower to heaven, and if God will just leave us alone and we can build this tower to heaven, we'll get there without him. Is that what God's worried about? No. What God is saying is if I leave them alone, they may actually believe that they're succeeding in this. I'm going to have to go down there and scatter their languages so that they don't. They will go ahead and finish this tower, and they will think that they have reached heaven without me, and they will all end up in hell in their delusion. In the latter days, there's going to be a strong delusion that they which love not the truth will believe a lie, and they'll be deceived. I'm already seeing today there's a lack of fear of some of the things we see in the Bible. Honestly, folks, nowadays, I'd be scared to get a tattoo. I ain't saying if it's evil or not. I'm saying I'd be scared to get it because of where it's headed. The technology has been developed. This is not being developed. This has been developed. It has been passed by our health regulators in the United States to place a chip in your brain that can direct computers and have your personal information in it. This guy everybody loves, is it Elon Musk? Real smart fellow, a little bit weird, but he's a genius. He's developed this. And yet, everybody looks around and nobody seems to mind, they don't worry about it. People take their phone and they swipe things and they pay for everything and And it's like the thought's not even entering people's minds that in the latter days, the Antichrist is going to rule. And if you don't have his number or the mark of his number or his name, you're not going to buy or sell or eat or drink or anything without that mark. Yet, nobody seems to worry about that. While everybody's screaming, let's agree on our religion, quit being such a dogmatist, which, folks, without doctrine, there's not no truth. There's not any truth. We have to have truth. But everybody screams, let's do away with some of our doctrine so that we can all agree in our religion. Well, without doctrine, you don't have one. That's right. I don't grieve Muslims, their doctrine. I say it's wrong. But it ain't wrong for them to have a doctrine. No, it's wrong for them to have one, to be honest, on this subject. But they have a doctrine. As a Christian, I have doctrine. I stand by doctrine. Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's doctrine. We stand or we fall on this before God. It is non-negotiable. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, he said, this is non-negotiables. You cannot negotiate with people who say he is not, because he is our life. But Nimrod now begins to work at this, and there's a lot of agreement, right? They said one to another, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly, verse 3. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And throughout this whole passage that you're reading right here, it's, and they did, and thus did they. And they, over and over again, they're in agreement. Though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished, though. If the whole world agrees that God does not exist, it does not change God one bit. And they said, let's go to, verse 4, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They said, we're going to unify. We're not going to be spread out like this. And we're going to build us a tower, and its top's going to reach unto heaven for us. And the children of men build this tower, and the Lord comes down to see it, ironically, right? They're building a tower up to heaven, but God in heaven has to come down to see it. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now God spreads mankind out by languages. And now it will say in Genesis 10 about Peleg, it says, in his day was the earth divided. Two things happen at this division. There's not only a division of people from people, there's a division of the people of God from other people. In Genesis chapter 10, when you follow the lineage of Shem, it ends with a guy named Joktan. When you go to 1 Chronicles and you're reading the record of Shem, and he's listing the names, Joktan and his family will end, even in 1 Chronicles. But he's got a brother, Peleg. When you follow that lineage, it continues in Genesis chapter 11, down through Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Jesus Christ. Even in the family of Shem, there'll be a division at the Tower of Babel. One will cease. After the tower, we don't see him anymore. One will continue.
in that lineage.
Through to the Lord Jesus.
So when you read, in his days was the earth divided concerning Peleg, you read it in Genesis chapter 10, but you don't read it in Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 10, you don't have any genealogies as far as, and he lived and he died and he lived and he died. In Genesis chapter 11, he picks back up on the genealogies. You know why? Because God is concerned that we know the time frame of the coming of his son. And when you get to the Gospel of Luke and the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you follow it along this Genesis 10, Genesis 11 line. God is not scared for us to have a timetable as to when his son appeared. Now, is there an absolute lack of the knowledge of God in this Genesis day? In other words, while they're building the tower and after the separation, is it that nobody now knows God? No, there's a guy named Uz who's born. Ends up the land of Uz. Does that remind any of you of anything reading your Bible? There was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. Even by this time, folks, if you read the book of Job, what you find out is they already had a philosophy of God. Job and his friends all have a philosophy about God. This is the real God, the living God. Now, 3 out of 4 are mistaken, right? Or 3 out of 5 are totally mistaken. They're not going to say that which is correct of God, but what they do have is they have a philosophy of God. Now, Job and the young man are the only two that get it right. But the philosophy had already been developed in that day. It's always amazing to me how proud we are of our modern knowledge, how proud we are of our philosophies, how proud we are, how far we've come. Folks, they had all this before we were ever around. So, not only that, you got the Canaanites, the Philistim, verse 14, the Canaanites, verse 18 of chapter 10. What you start to see in Genesis chapter 10 is all these families of the earth being that are going to show up after the Tower of Babel. The Philistines. He tells us where the Philistines came from. He tells us where the Canaanites came from. When Abram comes down into the land of Canaan, it's called the land of Canaan. Canaanites. Canaan, the son of Ham. And what's interesting is, in Genesis, before Canaan is ever cursed, God associates Canaan with Ham twice. He says, Ham, who is the father of Canaan. Ham, who is the father of Canaan. And if you're not careful, you'll look right over it. But he's making a point. You ever heard the apple don't fall far from the tree? When Ham comes in to his daddy and sees him naked, and it says that he looked at him, voyeurism, he comes out to his brothers, and instead of saying, boys, he's in there naked, we need to cover him up. Hey, boys, daddy's in there naked. And he begins with this sinful attitude. Well, Canaan obviously will follow this attitude. Say, how do you know? I know that when Abram gets down into the land of Canaan, those people are idolaters. That's what goes on in idolatry, by the way. This kind of sinfulness. And Canaan will be cursed. Now, God will associate another name together. When he says Shem, who is the father of Elam, or Eber. Eber will be the lineage of Genesis 11. God associates names together so that we'll associate names together. He doesn't arbitrarily curse Canaan. By the way, Canaan is not the black folks in the Bible. Matter of fact, Cush, we know, is the black folks in the Bible. Canaan is the Canaanites, and they're the only ones of the family of Ham that when Abram goes down into the land, they stay in the land of Israel. All the rest of the Hamites end up going on down into Egypt and into Ethiopia. And what happens is, he says, he'll say, Canaan will be a servant to Shem, and he'll be a servant to Japheth. When Noah curses Canaan, he looks at him, same word of when Canaan looked at him, and he observes him, and he says, Canaan, you'll never be anything but a slave. Now, we don't think about this, but folks, you become a slave of your sin, and your sin will make you a slave, especially depravity. Depraved people do not think clearly. I'm not going to name any names. People come to mind, right? But people who are caught up in sexual depravity and just totally swamped by it and engrossed in it, they don't think plain. It begins to rule their lives and everything else becomes secondary. They're like a crack addict. And anyway, Canaan goes down into the land of Canaan. And when Abraham comes to it, and he gives us the borders of Canaan, by the way, in Genesis chapter 10, it's almost the exact same land that Abram takes over. So when he goes into the land that God promises him, remember what God said to Abraham? I will give you a land that I will show you, and I will make you a name. How do you like that? Where man is desiring to make his name, Abram submits to God and says, okay, God, I believe you. I will depend on you for this. And God says, good, I'll make you a name, and you'll be a father of nations. And because Abram wasn't concerned about making his name great, but he was concerned about the name of the Lord and putting it first, God makes Abraham a father of nations. How does that apply to me? Remember the divisions we talked about in Genesis chapter 10? Family, nations, peoples. Does that sound familiar? When you get to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost and the gospel is being preached, what you will find is people from the Hamites, the sons of Japheth, and the sons of Shem will all be there on the day of Pentecost. And what you will find as you go through the book of Acts is a son of Ham gets saved, an Ethiopian. A son of Shem gets saved, Paul the apostle. A son of Japheth will get saved, the centurion. And what man cannot do in his efforts, God does in his salvation. You say, how do you know? Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, the song of heaven is, thou hast redeemed us unto God out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God's kings, unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign. Folks, Babylon has nothing to offer you. The world we're living in that says unify, unify, and actually ends up stirring up hatred, cannot bring the peace we desire. It only comes through Jesus Christ. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've got brothers that are black. I've got brothers that are Asian. I've got brothers that are Indian. I've got and sisters. And they are my brother and sister. It's not just some term we're throwing around, because it's something that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Question is, do you know him? Are you going to be able to say in that day, Lord, you have redeemed us out of all this separation and division? Folks, God did not undo Babel. Understand that. When he spreads man out upon the face of the earth in Genesis chapter 10, you never find that undone. Only at Pentecost in the church is there a reunification. And it's exemplified in the gift of tongues. But as far as the world's concerned, God does not try to redeem Babel. He does not try to bring the tongues back together so man can be at peace without Him. He leaves that as it is until Revelation chapter 18 and chapter 19, when you see the religious politico Babylon judged by God. Folks, the world is going on the way to hell. The world's thinking is not the thinking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you come to Christ and you become a new creation in Christ Jesus and you become a son of God, you'll find a relationship with other Christians that you don't have with anybody else, not even with your own parents, your own brother, your own sister, your cousins. No, there's a relationship that begins that is like unlike anything that this world has to offer. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one for another." In John, when Judas betrays the Lord Jesus in the midst of the foot washing, "He that has lifted up his heel against me," literally Jesus washes the heel of Judas's foot. He teaches the disciples, "You want to know how people will know you're mine? You love one another." Not that you don't get upset with each other. Not that we don't get exasperated with each other. Amen. But we love one another. What I'm learning as a Christian is just love them. Like your brothers and sisters in Christ, love them. No, they're not like you. Thank the Lord. But just love them. Don't try to make them like you. Try to feed into their lives what it's like to be like Christ. I've done this, learning this as a Christian, is that I've got a son. He may be saying, I don't know. But he's got a bunch of youngins and he ain't married and, you know, every evidence is no. So what I do is I give him scripture. Gospel. Just keep feeding it into his life. And as the saints of God, when we're dealing with the saints of God, I don't so much hand out commandments as I do scripture. What does God say? How is this going to help this person? How is this going to feed into their lives and minister to their soul? How can I say this that's going to have a correcting influence in a way that it'll be received, right? Well, I don't want to be an elder. But we love one another. Let me ask you something. Do you love the saints? And I'm not talking about the saints here at this place. I'm talking about all of God's saints. Whether they agree with you or don't agree with you, do you love them? My fellowship is limited by how far we can walk together in agreement. It's not limited by a lack of love. Now, which kingdom are you part of today? I sometimes feel like Lot. The Bible says that Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the ungodly deeds of the wicked. And I say, Lord, where is there a place like Abraham went to get away from this mess? But this is not my kingdom. My hope is not laid on this world. My hope of restoration and reconciliation is not laid in the groundwork and fundamentals of this world. It's in the foundation of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. That is the only kingdom where we're going to have peace, unity, love.
Are you part of it? Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. Peter took up a sword and cut off the ear of this fella, and his name has never been forgotten because of it. Because Peter immediately breaks the first principle of the kingdom of God when Jesus tells him, put up your sword. We're not taking the world by force. We're giving you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died for your sins. He wants you to be in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus Christ has made a place for you through his death, burial, and resurrection amongst those mansions of heaven. Do you want that eternal unity? Are you satisfied to hate? Father, we thank you for your salvation. Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you, Father, that what you put together, man cannot tear asunder. We thank you, Father, that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And it is the kingdom of thy dear Son. Father, we thank you that we're not finding our peace in the peace of this world because it takes and gives it away almost daily. We thank you that we have the peace that passes understanding, peace of God and peace with God. And we thank you that he is our peace. We find our confidence in Christ. If there's anyone here that has never trusted him as personal Lord and Savior, Father, we pray that even today they would surrender themselves to him, to the truth of who he is and what he's done. Again, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Good to see everybody. Come back again. Appreciate you coming out. I'm done.